Amen. So let's just pray as we get started today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you with a desire to hear your voice. It's a spiritual dynamic that each one of us can experience. And we need your Holy Spirit this morning to awaken our hearts and our ears and our understanding to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us in this day and in this hour. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said,
amen,
amen, amen. So I don't know if you're aware of this, but May is Mental Health Awareness Month. And it's a time that people are encouraged to pause, to reflect, and to heal. And each May, we're just given this powerful reminder to focus on something that often gets ignored and buried beneath the busyness of life, and that's our mental health. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And so this is Mental Health Month. And it's not a campaign, but it's an invitation to pause, to reflect, and remember that your well-being matters. Taking care of you and what's on the inside of you really matters. And in this world that we live in, it praises productivity over presence and strength over struggle. But taking care of our minds and our souls can feel like a radical act, but it's a necessary one. Just to pause, to reflect, and take care of what's going on inside. And so this month, there are some things that are often unspoken, but I just want to share. Anxiety is not a weakness. And anxiety is not a sin. And the way it is often taught in Christianity, you would think that it was a weakness and you would think that it was a sin. But it is not. Anxiety is a natural part of our life. And learning how to respond to those anxious feelings is what we learn to do in Christianity. It's what we learn to do within a community of people, a community like this. Also, if a person has depression, that is an immoral failure. Often people think something's wrong with them, you know, and I hear so many preachers preach and so many people talk. They say, just do this and just do that. And that's not how it works. I'm a soul physician. That is not how it works. If they could just do it, believe me, they would just do it. And also, if you've experienced trauma and abuse, that does not make you unworthy. It makes you in need of our Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful shepherd, our wonderful Savior, to heal and restore us. And remembering that healing is not linear, and that's okay. Healing is a journey. It just doesn't happen all at the same time, and it's not the same for any two people. I've been counseling for 30 years. No two people are alike. The situations they're going through may be similar, but how they handle them and how God works in their heart and what he does for them is totally different. Because God has a plan for each one of us, and he knows exactly what we need. In Philippians 4:6-7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our requests known before God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to ever be anxious. But when it comes to God supplying something that we have need of, God is our source. He's our provider. He's our source. We look to our source to bring to us what we have need of. We don't have to be anxious that God is not going to meet that need. This is what this is talking about. we take that request to the Lord. We make that petition to God. And so being able to trust that the Lord is going to handle that. You know, when it says be anxious for nothing, it just sounds like this big sweep that you're never, ever supposed to be anxious for anything. That's not what it's saying. That's just how we interpret it. But it just means that whatever the situation is that you're feeling anxious about, take that to the Lord in prayer and leave it with the Lord. And I know sometimes you think about it again, you pick it up again, and you know what? That's okay, because that's all that process of learning how to let go of things. It doesn't happen just snapping your fingers. It just doesn't happen that way. So whether you're a caregiver or you're constantly pouring into others, you know, we have to learn how to navigate hidden pressures. You know, we can see on the outside, but we can't see on the inside. And a lot of what Philippians is talking about is talking about our Christian life, our Christian living. You know, you can walk around carrying a Bible, you can have a smile on your face, but nobody knows what's really going on in that world inside of you. You can hide so much stuff from everybody else, but you know, we cannot hide it from God. And so don't be anxious. Take it to Him in prayer and let Him, just watch God. He is your source. He loves you more than you can even imagine. And everything that you need during your lifetime and during your walk here on the earth, He already planned for that. He already has it set aside in the heavenlies. And I often think about that. It's like, Lord, you already have this need and the finances for it or the person for it already set aside in time. In time. And He will bring it to us. It's an amazing, amazing walk if you'll trust in the Lord. You know, with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. And pray that He gives you that peace. He said He'd give it to us. And so pray for that peace in that situation. We want this blanket peace. But that's not how God works. God works in our lives a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time, one situation at a time, one problem at a time, one trouble at a time. And you know, last week I was told that, well, I was watching Brother Dave talk about the marriage couples that have come to him, and he's told them just to go to the altar and pray. And you know, that is not good counsel. We're going to pray, and I wouldn't be correcting this if it didn't need to be corrected, but for those of you who heard this, this needs to be corrected. We don't just tell people, just go pray, and dismiss a hurting couple. Nobody knows what a struggle it is for a married couple to come to a counselor, a pastor, and tell them they're having trouble. It is the last thing that they want to do. And when a married couple shows up, they're usually in so much trouble. They're so deep into it. It's like, Jesus, help us begin to sort this out and help them out of this situation. It isn't that easy. And that is not a good counsel to people who are reaching out for help. And if they are going from counselor to counselor, it's because they haven't found the counselor yet that is going to help them. I've had marriage couples come to me, and you know, we figured out one or two sessions. I'm not the counselor to help them with that situation. Has that happened to you, Roxanne? Yes, it happens, and that's okay. I encourage them to find someone else that can help them through this. And so as God's people, we've got to change the way we treat people who are hurting and who are in trouble, because there are a lot of hurting people. You said it this morning, Brother Jeff, a lot of hurting people, a lot of people in trouble. And if they cannot come to the body of Christ, if they cannot come to a Christian, then where are they going to go? Stir our hearts, Father. Stir our hearts, for the need that is in people's lives. They're hurting. And so I encourage anyone, if you're struggling with something, reach out to a therapist or a coach and a pastor. But you know what? Let me tell you, pastors are not taught to counsel. They get one semester. I purposely went after understanding how to care for the souls of the people, because that is a pastor's job. But yet, if you go through a college pastoral program, you'll get maybe one semester of counseling and how to deal with the real world. It's like they get into it and they just don't take care of it, you know, and that's okay. If they have other people to take care of it, that's okay, because we work together as teams. But as a pastor, most pastors don't have the training to take care of the soul. And so anyway, there's several methods of counseling. There's several methods. Why I say a biblical worldview when you're a Christian, when you have a Jesus worldview, regardless of what methodology you're using in your counseling, whether it's cognitive behavior therapy, emotional therapy, whatever therapy you're using, it's going to come from a biblical worldview. You know, often Christians get so weirded out over different methodologies and things that are done. Well, I'm telling you, there are proven scientific, evidence-based techniques that work in people's lives. And not everything is in the Bible. You can't learn how to be a brain surgeon in the Bible. You don't learn how to fly an airplane in the Bible. You know, and why is it when it comes to taking care of the soul, we can get so weirded out about things? When you go in for surgery, you want to make sure you have a medical doctor that's trained more than, are you a Christian or not? You know, we're not interviewing them to find out if they've been born again and speak in tongues. Hallelujah. We just want to know if they know how to do their job. Is that right? So there are different methods and techniques in counseling that really help people. And what does it help them? It helps them find their purpose. It helps them be able to let go of all of the baggage and the lies and the condemning that has come into their lives. Because the devil is constantly condemning people and using other people to condemn people. And this should not be a way of life for Christians or for any congregation. Somebody say amen. So anyway, I encourage that you get into somewhere. It was interesting. I met with someone, I'll call them my people. I like to call them my people, not my clients. They're my people when I'm seeing people. But they were showing me some counseling notes from someone else that they had seen. And it was a genogram. I said, oh, that's a genogram. Had it all drawn out for their family dynamics and relationships and them. And this, oh, that's what that is. I said, yeah. And it's a valuable tool. Nothing demonic about it. Nothing weird about it. You know, all of these things. We need to be wiser and allow God to bring people into our life who can help us that might be a little bit different than we are. He uses every person in this earth has a purpose to make this world a better place. If we're all fulfilling God's plan for our life, this world would be totally different if we were walking in the call that's upon every single one of us, is designed to bring forth the plan of God and a purpose to serve mankind and make it a better world. Are you catching this morning? Thank you, Lord. Some other things you can do is start journaling your thoughts and emotions. A lot of people don't really want to keep track of what's going on, but it's good to keep track of what's going on the inside of us. And then you have to set boundaries that protect your peace. You have to set boundaries to protect your peace. There are boundary busters everywhere that will bust right in and try to steal your peace. And so recognizing who are the toxic people that keep trying to get into your life. Now, it's one thing if you're called to help a toxic person. But if you're not anointed for that or called for that or trained for that, then I encourage you to let somebody else take care of that person that is. Just because we met them doesn't mean that we have this huge program that we have to do with them. It might just mean that God brought you together so you could pray for them, so you could smile at them, so you could give them an encouraging word, so that they could just make it through today. You know, it's like recognizing what is your part. Because God has called every one of us sitting in this room to participate in helping others heal and helping others find peace. I always think if I can give someone just a little bit of peace today, if I can just make their load a little bit lighter today, Lord, if I can help them forget that pain that they've been in just for a little bit today, just God used me to do that. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to be present. And that's what I was talking about earlier. It's like we look at productivity, doing something, over being present with someone. And our culture is losing the ability to really have community and to be present with one another in the moment because of online opportunities. It's not the same as being present, as being in this room right now with one another and just feeling each one of us bring in a presence with us. Each one of us bring in an energy. You know, it's like, you know, in different, now if Leslie walked in, you would know her energy was in the room. Is that right? You know what I'm saying? Okay, now you know what I'm talking about. Every one of us brings in that. Little Elijah was just born. He's going to bring in a presence, an energy into that family. Because that's how God created us. And we're each unique. And it is for a special purpose. And everyone's just packed full. We're just packed full of the treasures of God. Packed full of the gifts of God. And you know, all of these things just hinder us from becoming who we were meant to be, because we're trying to please somebody else, or we're wondering what somebody else is thinking about us, or, oh my word, my outfit, you know. Two of my sisters went on and on about the outfit they were going to wear at the wedding, and these shoes are this shoes, and I'm just like, you know, you're worrying about something that nobody else even cares about and won't even notice. Go comfortable. Just be comfortable, because you'll notice that, right? If you're wearing those high heels or if you're just wearing those sandals, you're going to know the difference, okay? And my family loves to dance, so when the music started, out they went. They're all out there dancing. They kept trying to get me to come out, and I'm like, oh, no, I have new knees, and I might hurt my knees. And so they did leave me alone, which is surprising. But, yeah, my family likes to dance. But anyway, now back to the subject. We worry about a whole lot of things that just are not necessary. Do what you know you're to do. God has given each one of us, like I said, a purpose, a plan for our life. We've talked about this. It's written in the books of heaven. Every day of your life is ordained for you, and it is written out by the Lord. And so God has already planned what he has for you to do. He has already planned that. Our responsibility is to get with God and say, okay, Lord, I want to know what your plan is. Because you know what? You can try a whole lot of plans. You can think you want to become this or that, but you will become who God has called you to be. Because only God's plan stands in the end. And people become miserable because they try to be in a place that they're not called to be. And so God has a plan. And I encourage you, get with God. And once again, if you need help, we're here to help. We will pray with you. You know, there's a process you can go through to discover what your purpose is. And the last point on the mental health thing is permit yourself to grieve and to breathe and to grow. Sometimes we have to give ourselves permission to breathe, to grieve, and to grow. Because we'll be thinking of everything else that we should be doing rather than taking care of ourselves. I bet most of the women I know in this room, and men are very good at this too, is putting off your need for someone else. Putting yourself last and putting everyone else first. And we are supposed to serve. We are supposed to serve others. But if we don't take care of ourselves, we will have nothing to give to anyone else. There won't be a dad to take care of things. There won't be a mom to do all the extra stuff. We have got to take care of ourselves. And in taking care of this temple, we're honoring God. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to take care of and steward our temples. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful temples that you've given to us. Thank you for these bodies, Lord, that you heal and restore. So we're not done with the book of Philippians. As we were coming back, I didn't have to drive. I didn't do any driving, thank God. My brother-in-law did all the driving. And my youngest brother drove me there. And then my brother-in-law, Leonard's nephew, was with us also. Leonard's nephew married my sister Kim, so it's not inbred or anything like that. but we both went from Canaan's to being cooks. So when she got married, I said, you know, you're going to have to call me Aunt Janet now, because she married Leonard's nephew. And she goes, I'm not calling you Aunt Janet. She's my youngest sister. She's just real. She's still just that snippy too. That's what you think. I'm in the middle of seven. So three younger, three older. And so I got in trouble for bossing around the younger kids, but was always being bossed around by the three older kids. So, you know, middle child syndrome. Have you ever heard that? But anyway, I didn't do any of the driving. We rented a beautiful house in the mountains. It was called Heaven's Pleasure. Just gorgeous. And the pictures and everything were just gorgeous. Okay, so we rented that and we all stayed there. And the one thing they didn't tell us is that when you get to the house, the driveway is like straight up the mountain. And there is only enough space for two cars. And then it's really not level up there, but level enough that your parking brake holds you. But the one, my brother-in-law, he preferred to back up the mountain. So if I was riding with him, he'd just back. And he's a really good driver. But anyway, he just backed that van right up there. And then my brother, he's like, I'm not backing up. I'm driving straight up. So we go straight up with him. So anyway, I said, if they would have told us that in the brochure, you know, I wonder how many people would have hesitated a little bit. And then after you get there, you see everything locked up, you know, with cages and the bears are up there. Beware the bears. So that was the other thing. But I was thankful I didn't have to drive and that we had them along. And what a blessing. Both of those men are just such a blessing and such a help. And it's, you know, I love having guys around that know how to do things, take care of what needs to be done, and they just hop to it. And it was nice. I had a nice week and I didn't have to do much of anything because they like to carry everything for you. But you know, in the midst of all of that, I was thinking about this book of Philippians. The Lord tells us to be joyful, to be a joyful church. And this is what I watched. I watched everybody do things with joy. You know, they were so happy to do it, glad to do it. Maybe joy and happiness isn't two words to really put together, but that joyful feeling, you know, it's just like, I want to do this. You know, I love you. And that's how we show one another we love them, is by being present and being helpful and being serving. And so the main point in Philippians is to encourage the church in Philippi was to rejoice in the Lord, to live a life of humility and unity, and to focus on Christ in their lives, even in the midst of suffering. And Paul was writing from prison, and he had emphasized the importance of living a Christ-centered life and having joy in all his circumstances. And he wanted unity within the church. And he also highlighted the example of Christ's humility and obedience, and urging the Philippians to follow his example. And when you study out Philippians, or humility, humility is not about thinking less of oneself. Sometimes people will act like they're humble by cutting themselves down or acting less than what they really are. But humility is not about thinking less of yourself, but it's rather about thinking of yourself less. We say that again. It's not about thinking less of yourself, but rather about thinking of yourself less. You don't have to lower yourself like you're an unworthy. You know, we don't go into this, I'm just a worm. There's people who talk about being, I'm just a worm. No, we're not just a worm. We were created in the image and the likeness of God. We are not worms. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. When we began to get a real revelation of who we are, what God has made us to do and to be, the church is going to explode in the earth and fulfill the call that God has for the church in this world. The church is awakening. The church is awakening. And we need to awaken with the rest of the body of Christ so that we're all in sync, so that we're all fulfilling our purpose. And we are God's hands and feet within this earth. And so we want to do, we want to be, we want to help, we want to be restorers of the breach. We want to be those that are builders. You know, we want to be those who can fix anything, hallelujah, with the help of the Lord. You know, it's like people need to be able to run to the church to get answers, not to be dismissed or made fun of or not understood or too much trouble. And I grew up in a church where there was a woman with mental health illness, and it was pretty serious. And sometimes she would really act out, and they honestly didn't know what to do with her. And so they finally just made her sit up in the balcony. Well, I can understand that because she could get disruptive, but it just didn't look like anyone was really trying to help her. The best thing to do is wrap somebody around her or a group of people around her to help her as she's going through the service and going through the morning. You know, it's to exclude people and just put them up in the balcony. And that always really bothered me. But she used to stand out front too. Vanessa probably remembers this. And there were birds that would build nests up in the letters on the front of the church. And she'd stand out there and she'd yell, "The demons! Look at the demons! They're building their nests!" And it was just, and you know, things that she did was pretty funny. I mean, really, you couldn't help but laugh. Like, who puts an umbrella up in church and marches down the aisle and spins around, you know, like Mary Poppins, and then goes back to your seat and sits down? Or she'd walk in one side of the church by the choir, walk around this way, and then come walking out backwards on the other side. But we were teenagers, you know, we were just well, even when I wasn't a teenager, I was always in trouble for laughing because it was funny. But then in another sense, it was like, why isn't somebody helping her? Or why isn't somebody with her to help her through whatever's going on in her mind? You know, whatever was going on in her mind, I felt sorry for her, because then people begin to like just stay away from her, didn't want to talk to her, didn't want to be around her. And you know, that's not the way, I don't believe, God designed the church to act. Do you? No. I think there should be more people within the church that would be say, hey, I don't quite know how to handle this situation, but I'd love to learn. Could I help her? Could I just like be her friend and sit with her and help take care of her? So it's like thinking less about yourself. You know, people often don't want to be with other people because they're not the right status. They're not the right color. They don't have the right education. They don't drive the right car. They don't dress the right way. That is not who God called us to be. And that is what I've always loved about our family, our church family, is that we're very embracing of whoever comes through the doors. Whoever God brings, we want to meet them. We'll meet them right where they're at. Now, you can't hide. You can't hide in a small group, you know that? So a lot of people won't come because it's a small group, because they can't hide. They like to get into a big group where they can just sneak in and out. But within a small group, you can have an intimate community where life is released between one another. The life and the love of God is released in such a tangible way. Sometimes you lose something when you're in a big group. But I'm going to end there. I'm not going to keep going into Philippians, but we're not done with Philippians. We're not done with it. It is a book that you could read over and over. And I was thinking about this today. It's like 4 chapters. You can read it really quick. And then you can tell somebody, I read a book today. I like to listen to it. How many listen to the Bible? I do too. I love to just listen. Listen to the Bible. I'll follow it in my Bible, but I like to be read to. I've learned that I like to be read to. And God's really working in our hearts. I did want to share one thing with you from this book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. This is a study that we're going to go through, and we'll go through it at our new offices. We've got room for classes, and so we will do that at our new offices. But I wanted to read to you just a little bit about what this life model is about. This book is called Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. And it is, the whole focus of it works around this life model that was developed by Dr. James Friesen and Dr. James Wilder and a few other people. And so what is the life model? The life model is a unifying approach to ministries of counseling, recovery, pastoral care, prayer ministry, deliverance, inner healing, child rearing, body life, and health. The life model is a multi-generational model of redemption and maturity from conception to death. While the life model incorporates the best in science and medicine, we were careful to create a model that was not based on Western education, but rather on a biblical worldview that is thousands of years old and well-tested for the transformation of identity, character, and culture. The life model has 3 distinctive features. First, it depends on a multi-generational community for the formation of maturity. Second, it depends upon an Emmanuel lifestyle where God's interactive presence informs all we do and creates shalom. Shalom is everything is in the right place at the right time in the right amount for the people of God. The third distinctive feature of the life model, it's just two more paragraphs here, comes from the specific learned relational skills needed for a mature human identity. While everyone is born with the brain wiring needed to be a predator, training in the gentle protector skills are needed to form godly character. These skills have been identified by brain studies and writings beginning about the year 2000. These brain skills are needed in all humans and are only acquired by joyful interaction and relationships with other people who already have the skills. The absence of key relational skills and maturity are almost always behind failures of ministries and missions and ministers. Sadly, the lacking skills are rarely identified, and when the lack of skill is seen, no one knows how to restore the skill. Relational skills are the basis for expressing godly character and identity to others around us when the heart Jesus gave us seeks expression. Consequently, Shepherd's House, which is the group that has been developing this model for probably 50 years now, has developed materials and training to help restore and propagate gentle, protector, relational brain skills. And it's a very, very good study to help people mature. And so we will at some point start a group. I've already taken a group through this book within our congregation, and it is valuable information, and it helps you see the areas of your life that you haven't matured in, and it's within community that those areas can be healed, restored, and grown. Because most of these things, there's a model in here, there's a very interesting on how children mature and what needs to be accomplished at each age and what task needs to be accomplished for them to go to the next stage. And so it goes from infant to child to young adult, and you know, it has the young men, the old, and the young women, and then the elderly, and to become an elder within a congregation, just what all of that entails. But it's very, very good material, and it also helps you help other people because you see where something is missing, you know, and it's all based on joy. Joy. Without joy, we do not grow. Without joy, we do not develop resilience. Joy is what gives us resilience. We're able to bounce back when things get down because of the joy. The scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, joy being developed in children is a key component because it is what causes them to be able to bounce back from difficult situations. And so in the book, it talks about the child learning to climb Joy Mountain. You know, there's so many ups and downs in life. If children do not have a joy base, they will struggle through life. They'll end up, often they end up in addictions and in crime because they have not had the joy, the love, the acceptance. Joy is when someone is happy to see you. Joy is when you are the sparkle in somebody's eye and they are so glad you're here. You're so glad you're with them. And that should be something that goes on in our community. Joy. We're happy you're here. We're glad to see you. It's not like, oh no, not them again. I can remember my mom saying that about some of the neighbors coming over to have coffee with her. She'd go, oh, not them again. She was not very joyful about them being there, but then she never acted that way to their face. She was, oh, good to see you. So I guess you can put on some joy too. But it's important that there's joy, you know, that we know how to relate to each other, that we know how to, everything isn't real serious all the time, you know, and we are all humans, and we all do stupid stuff. Did anyone do any stupid stuff this week? We don't want to talk about it, do we? No, we don't want to admit any of that. But the truth is we're all human. We don't have this thing all figured out. We're not perfect. But together we can grow, we can learn, and we can release that joy to one another, which stabilizes each one of us. And so look at someone and smile and tell them you're really glad they're here today. So Lord, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the worship. Lord, thank you, Father, that we can give into the kingdom of God. Lord, bless each person. Bless their finances, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for just restoring anything, Lord, that they are lacking, Lord. We thank you, Father, nothing lacking, nothing missing in our households. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So you can bring your offering up and shake someone's hand and tell them you're really glad to see them with a sparkle in your eye.